Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you reveal yourself to us in the Scriptures, that you give us your Spirit that we might understand. Give us eyes of faith tonight to see Jesus all the more clearly by your revelation. We ask this in his name. Amen. I hope you've all got one of these outlines. They're inside the news sheet, because there's a little list I want you to just have a quick look at the very top there. There's 20 things with a little check box beside it. And it's a sample. They're just examples, hopefully ones that you'll be able to connect with, of things that many of us live with, we deal with it, we think about it. If I had time, we don't, so unfortunately don't do this, but if I had time, I'd ask you to rank in order of importance from 1 to 20 the things there that are most significant for you. And if we had even more time than that, what I'd do is ask you to grab a spare one of these, give it to someone who knows you really well, and say, can you rank it for me, what you think? Just from what you know of me, what do you reckon? From 1 to 20, which of those things are most important to least important for me? If there's any accountants here, by the way, they're only number one on the list because it's alphabetical order, so please don't take offence. The question I do want to ask, and the one that we do have time tonight to talk about, is this. Where would Jesus feature in that list? I've purposefully not included him in the list. Where would he feature? And if you took the list and gave it to that friend who knows you well, where would they put Jesus? And from what they see of you, would they put him in the same place that you would? Where Jesus is in our life depends on this one thing. Who is he? Who do we think he is? Where is Jesus right now is what will determine that. Where do we think Jesus is in all of the universe? Get that right, and then it's a lot clearer as to what place he'll have in our life. That's what we're looking at tonight, and we're continuing a series that we've started in the book of Colossians, and we're looking at six magnificent verses tonight. It's such a short passage, you could turn this into a memory verse and have it memorized by next Sunday. This is one of those Bible passages that is so worth your memorizing it to bear in mind. It is so important for us. Well, the passage starts, Colossians 1, verse 15, saying this, Jesus is the image of God. In Jesus we see God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's such a great question that Ben started with. I mean, if you were given a lump of Play-Doh or whatever, how would you picture God? Do you know, if we'd have been around 1,970 years ago, give or take a couple of years, lived in the land of Palestine, we could have seen God. Not only seen him, we could have gone up and shaken his hand. We could have touched him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote there that no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only has made him known by becoming flesh. Jesus has made God known, visible. And more than that, Paul's not just writing here that Jesus, when he walked on earth, was the visible image of God. He doesn't say it in the past tense. He says he is the image of God. Of the invisible God. Now, if you have a look at some of those other references on the outline, chase them up at home, please, but I'll just give you a summary of the sorts of things that they say. John 14, those verses there, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 talks about Jesus as the one through whom God made everything, and who is the exact representation of the Father's being. And then Romans 1:20 says that, yes, in the created order, God has made it so that you could perceive his divine nature and power. But look what he writes here in Colossians 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Not the characteristic of his divine power, but all of his fullness is dwelling in Jesus. God is not just a vague concept, something that's unknowable, it's supernatural, it's a force, it's powerful, it's big, it's up there somewhere, but ultimately unknowable. He is specific, he is personal, and he is knowable. And we know him when we encounter, by faith, Jesus. I heard someone say last night that at an art exhibition in Japan, people were timed at some exhibits standing there for 25 minutes without moving. Can you imagine? You've gone to an art gallery, you've seen an artwork, and you are so captivated by it. Time just flies. You're not even aware that you haven't moved for 25 minutes. It must be something about the artwork, the light, the texture, the use of colour, whatever it is. And it just draws you in and you are just mesmerized by the artwork. But imagine if yes, you're standing there, you're captivated by this piece of art, and then someone comes up next to you and says, "Do you like it? I made that. Do you want to have a seat? We'll have a chat about it." And the artist himself introduces himself to you and starts saying, "Oh, you know, this is what I had in mind for that. And this is why I used that particular form and that shape and that colour and shading," and just really lets you into their mind and their motives. And suddenly this brilliant work of art is somehow personalised to you because you knew the genius behind it. And why? Well, now imagine that you're standing at Mullaloo Beach and you're mesmerised by a sunset. Clouds going down with the sun behind it and the colours, and you find yourself unable to move. Or you've got one of the classic Perth storms raging around and you're inside, safe and dry, and you are just overawed by the power of this storm. Or you find yourself thinking about the human body, something like the human eye and its absolute complexity and its brilliance. Or even you're just thinking what an amazing thing life is. That you can think and reason and laugh and love and be loved, what it is to be alive. And as we stand in awe of these amazing things, God comes alongside us in Jesus and says, "What do you think? That's my handiwork. Want to have a seat? Let's talk about it. I'll tell you what I had in mind." And it's personalized. If you can see it, if you can taste it, if you can fear it, anything, Jesus made it. He's the brilliance behind it. And we know him personally. We know his name. And we know why. He made it for God's glory and he wants us to enjoy it with him. Jesus of Nazareth is the image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. And if that's who he is, then there's only one place for him. Supremacy. Supreme over everything. The end of verse 18, Paul says that so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Well, there are three expressions of this supremacy in these six verses. They're each mentioned there on the outline. The first expression of his supremacy is in all creation. There is nothing in the entire created realm that Jesus is not over in power, in importance, in authority or rank. Verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now firstly, when he says in verse 15, that he is the firstborn over all creation, that's talking about his position of importance. It's not about a physical birth order there. And in verse 16, when he says, the NIV translates it, by him, for by him all things were created, it's probably better to translate that, more literal to translate that, in him all things were created. He says by him all things were created later on in the verse, but what he means by in him means that in Jesus, in his power, in the realm of his influence, in the sphere of his control, everything was made. Everything that is not God himself was made in the sphere of Jesus' influence. Now, Paul could have just written what he wanted to say here, in a sense, and just left it at that. In him, all things were created. I mean, it doesn't leave anything out. But we need to hear what that means. And so Paul does spell it out. Heaven and earth was made in him. If it's visible, it was made in him. If it's invisible, it was made in him. What you see, what you touch, what you feel, what you experience. And then he uses these four words of things that basically we fear. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. Now he might be talking about human expressions of these things. He might even mean spiritual expressions of these things. It doesn't matter. Jesus is supreme over them all. Have a look back at that list at the top of the outline. Sometimes there are things there that we actually fear, things that we feel anxious about. Next time you do, say to yourself, Jesus is over that. Jesus is supreme over that. If it exists, it was made by him, in him, and for him. And that means that even the most twisted human motive, even the most malevolent spiritual power, is under his supreme will. Without Jesus of Nazareth, it wouldn't even exist. Verse 17 then rounds it off. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's as though he's some kind of divine gravity by which everything has its right place. And without him there would be just chaos. But it is bigger than that. Yes, he is this divine glue, if you like, holding all things together. But those things in themselves wouldn't be just sort of random if it wasn't for Jesus. They wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Jesus. That old joke of two hungry guys on a little desert island dreaming about food, and one says, well, what's for breakfast? And the other one says, well, we could have bacon and eggs if we only had bacon and if we only had eggs. And it's like that for us. We need ingredients. If you want to have bacon and egg breakfast, you've got to go and get those ingredients. Jesus is the only one who could actually have bacon and eggs without a pig, without a chicken. He could create them out of nothing because he creates out of nothing. He doesn't have basic ingredients to work with. He has nothing to work with and creates everything out of it. And by his divine will, it all holds together. This is enormous, enormous comfort for us who know him. Because if he can sustain the universe, he can sustain individuals like you and me. Now, of course, not everything in all creation acknowledges Jesus' supremacy, and people are the particular area where his supremacy is not acknowledged. I'm sure we all know people who denied the place that Jesus really has and who would claim, well, I'm independent. If he's there, he might be, I don't know. But I don't need him. I don't need any religion because I'm independent. Now, our attitudes, no matter how boldly and confidently we hold them, attitudes never actually change reality. A bit like imagine a yachtsman, and he wants to sail around the world, and he says, "Yep, I'm going to do it," and he does it, and he says, "Yeah, I did it on my own. I'm independent." Now, as impressive as that is, it's just not true. I doubt there's ever been a solo yachtsman who actually built his own yacht, fabricated every single thing that went into the yacht by himself. Chances are he didn't source all of the food, grow it, process it, package it so it didn't go off during the trip and get it onto his boat. Chances are he didn't launch a satellite with the sat-nav gear in it and generate his own company to keep track of where he is on the globe. And then, of course, there's the Navy that bails him out when the weather goes bad and he realises that he wasn't independent in sense of controlling the weather. Well, you could go even further back because there were his parents who gave him birth and didn't expose him to the elements and let him die as an infant, but actually raised him when he was helpless to do anything himself. And not to mention the fact that there's people like us that he goes around saying, "Hey, I'm independent and I went around the world on my own." And we go, "Wow, that's impressive. No one is independent." Now, a guy like that is an extreme. But most people that we encounter will be just of a more ordinary nature. The kind of person that just gets up in the morning and goes to work, pays their bills, does what they need to do, and says, "Yeah, I'm independent. I don't need a religion. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus to be supreme in my life." Well, you can say it. You can have that attitude. It doesn't change anything. Jesus is supreme. They are held together by him, and we are not independent. Everything that we see and touch and use and enjoy is made in him and by him and for him. It's actually liberating to know it, because we are liberated from the illusion that says, "I'm independent and somehow I have to control my own destiny," which so clearly we can't. The only possible, the only wise and appropriate response to this is to completely submit ourselves to him. And so that brings us to the second expression of Jesus' supremacy. He's supreme over the church. Now, you would think that this doesn't need to be said. Of course he is. But we need reminding again and again, Jesus is supreme over the church. Look at verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Christians have been raised to new life. And one day, as we confess in our Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. One day we will be resurrected bodily, the way that Jesus was on the third day. So among those raised from the dead, Jesus is the firstborn. Again, it just means his position of importance. And so among those who have been spiritually raised, he is our head. If I'm a Christian, I belong to Christ's body, the church, and if I belong to the church, I'm not the head. That means that church does not exist to meet my needs or yours. We are called as a body of Christ to serve the head, and Jesus is the head. We are not to be consumers. A church is not like, say, some kind of favourite cafe. You might have a favourite cafe. You might go there once a week, or you just might go there whenever you can. And you just like everything about it, and that's why you go. But imagine if somehow it changed, was sold, and new owners bought it, and everything changed. A different brand of coffee and different people serving with, you know, bad attitude, or the food was worse, or you didn't like their music, you just leave. Find another place. And you might find a new cafe that's even better. Better coffee, better service, better music. better lunchtime selection, whatever it is. The sad thing is that a lot of people have that kind of attitude to church. They find a church. I like this church. I like things about it. But maybe I can't get there all the time. I'll go when I can. I like it. That church might change one day. They don't like it anymore. And so let's go and find another church. And they look around and they find another church. And they really like it. And they stay. And they stay because, and fill in the blank, it's got good teaching. It's got a great children's program. It's got people in their demographic. It's got awesome coffee at supper or bookstall or whatever. And they're just consumers. They go there because of what they get out of it. And with consumerism, it's the consumer that's king. Our right to choose and our ability to choose. But in church, Christ is the king. He's our head. And in the gathering of his people, what Paul writes here is that in that gathering, he displays his supremacy more visibly, more clearly than in anywhere else in the created order. If we are just a collection of individuals all here because of what we can get out of it, then we are no different to any other place where people hang out in our fallen world. But as we serve our head, as we submit fully to him, as we strive to honour him in the context of loving relationships here, even though we're fallen people, he displays his supremacy like nowhere else. Jesus is supreme over the church. The final expression of Jesus' supremacy is related to this and expands out from it. Jesus is supreme over God's purposes in the world. Once you know who Jesus is and you know where he is, you know with absolute clarity that life now has meaning. God has purposes for us and the entire world. Jesus came to earth with a purpose, and his purpose is bigger than me. It wasn't just for my salvation that Jesus came to earth. It's with his purposes involve the church, the gathering of his people. But that's not all he came for. His purposes were even bigger than people in restored relationship with him. His purposes involved the created order itself. Through Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When God made the world, he made all things good, and his purpose was to display his glory. We were caught up in that. People were made to display his glory by having a perfect relationship with God in all eternity. But when humans rejected that, when we wanted our own glory instead of God's glory, what the Bible calls sin, the whole created order was affected. Yes, our relationship with God was spoiled, but also our relationships with each other were spoiled. Fear, hate, selfishness, war, oppression are all expressions of the fact that we have a spoiled, broken relationship with God. And not just our relationships with each other, it's our relationship with the world is spoiled. The created order is subjected to frustration. It is under God's curse. Things go wrong. Weeds grow where you don't want them. There is resistance to our best efforts in the world. There are natural disasters, illness. We age, we die. When humanity sinned, well, it's like one of those old car windscreens, the tempered glass kind, that if a stone hit it in, say, a corner over here, remember what happens to the entire windscreen? What happens? whole thing shatters into tiny, tiny little pieces. Everything is affected. In creation, yes, humans rejected their relationship with God, but everything was spoiled as a result. And so when God sent Jesus, he didn't just send Jesus to patch up one bit, the bit about our relationship with him. He sent Jesus to restore the entire created order. If he didn't do that, then we have a realm of the created order that is spoiled by sin that Christ's supremacy didn't touch. And God's original purpose in creation was therefore spoiled. And God, in that case, isn't supreme. Jesus came to show that nothing will defeat God. Sin spoiled everything. God will reconcile everything. And when you think about it, you really want it that way, because what's the point of having a renewed relationship with God so that, say, we are taken to heaven to be with him, but we keep getting older and our hearts give up or our bodies keep decaying? We actually want the created order restored and reconciled so that we're fit for eternity and that the place that we live is fit for eternity. It doesn't just keep getting more polluted and aging, and the same sort of decay is going on in our world. Jesus came to reconcile all things to God. Where is Jesus now? Well, you've probably heard of that kid's book, you know, Where's Wally? We've got a Christian version on the bookstall there. It's Seek and Find in the Bible or something. The idea of a page that's full of so many tiny little images and details and everything, and you're just looking for this one, whether it's Wally or some boy and his dog or something or other like that, and it's great fun. You sit there for ages. It's right in front of you. You know it's there, and eventually you go, ah, there it is, and you turn the page. Well, this list of 20 things and make it bigger for your life is not to be a Where's Wally, a hide-and-seek, a find-Jesus-in-my-life thing. If your friend that you give this list to and they rank Jesus somewhere down the order, if an honest friend says, frankly, I wouldn't have included Jesus. If Jesus is not supreme in everything of our life, then Jesus does not have the supremacy, and we don't actually know him. Jesus is supreme over all things, but if we are not submitting to him as Lord, then we must repent. We need to ask forgiveness. The only right response to the one who is supreme in all things is complete submission. We need to ask God's forgiveness if that's not us. And ask him to give us his spirit so that we can change. We can serve him as the head of the body. But if you know that Jesus is supreme and your life is different, now my guess is that you're not sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I've got him as supreme in everything here. All I can think of is the areas where I fail in that. But chances are, if you ask that good friend, well, what do you think? Well, they'd probably say, well, actually, I've known you for a long time. You are so different. You are so different to what you used to be. You are so different to the other people I know and the choices that you make, the way you treat others, the way you speak, your attitude to others, your attitude to yourself. What they're saying is that you are not independent. You know that you are not supreme. Because Christ is. He is the one that all things were made in and by and for. If you know Jesus like that, then be encouraged. Because you are serving the right Lord. Tomorrow morning, or switch on the TV tonight, you're going to see any number of other alternatives saying, well, I'm supreme, fear me. There'll be others that will dismiss you in the week if they hear that you went to church tonight. They'll just laugh it off. Be encouraged, because God has put all of his fullness into only one person, Jesus. And through that one person, he reconciles all things to himself. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God, the image of the invisible God, and he has the supremacy over all things. Let's pray to him now. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. We praise you that you don't leave us in the dark. You reveal yourself to us. And you have done this perfectly in Jesus. We're not left to second guess your nature, your character, your being. We see you in Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the earth and who is your image. Father, thank you for this wonderful revelation here, that we know Jesus is supreme in all things, in creation, in salvation, reconciling all things, the whole created order to you. Dear Lord, help us to live each day with Jesus as supreme. Father, if we are not doing that, if we have not submitted to Jesus as supreme Lord, if we really don't know him like this, open our eyes. Give us your Spirit that we might understand and repent and serve the one in whom all your fullness dwells. Father, may we honour him in this world, because he is worthy of all honour. And we ask this in his name. Amen.